everyone. You're listening to a message from Greg Marshall, continuing our series, Essential Church. Be sure to check out the study guide for this week's message at eastbrook.org/sermons.
In the midst of the political, cultural environment that we're in right now, I'm remembering that my ability to see what God is doing and to participate in that largely depends on what I'm paying attention to. Because there's what's happening, and then there's what's happening. There's lowercase h, and there's uppercase h. There's what's happening, and there's what God is doing. And our ability to see it and participate in it depends on what we're paying attention to. And right now, that's really difficult because the most valuable thing monetarily on the planet is your attention. Some have said attention is the new oil. 10 years ago, you would have heard data was the new oil. Well, it's attention, which is why thousands of extremely talented people are putting all their effort into determining for you what you will pay attention to. That puts us in a tough spot. Because if we're not intentionally paying attention to what God is doing through all of the noise, we're going to have a really hard time navigating what we are inside of right now. And this story in Acts chapter 3 gives us an opportunity to reflect on some of these things. As I read this, I want you to think about the different characters in this story and what they are paying attention to. We have Peter and John, who are coming out of the community of believers, and they're on their way someplace. You have a disabled man who's outside of the temple begging for money. And you have the onlookers who are witnessing this miracle that's about to happen. And then finally, you have the religious and political leaders who are also observing this with the crowd. First, we're going to focus on Peter and John and this man who's asking for money and move through the rest of them. Pay attention to what they are paying attention to. Chapter 3, verse 1. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Let's pause, stop there for a second. So we have Peter and John, and these guys have a schedule. The writer goes out of his way to say that prayer's at 3 p.m., and they're on this plan, they have this schedule, and they're following their plan. But these guys have spent a lot of time with Jesus. And not only that, they have invited the Spirit of God to live in them. And when that happens, you get these little prompts, these little whispers that sometimes tell you that God might be doing something outside of your plans. And these guys have seen many, many times Jesus on a plan takes a detour because the Spirit of God does something. So these guys are eyes wide open. Their lens is wide. They're considering, okay, we're going here, but their eyes are always open. So there's this man who's asking them for money, and you can kind of picture Peter and John even looking at each other like, you sense this? God's doing something. Let's connect with this guy. Now, I have to say that when you make plans and they go as you expected or hoped, that feels pretty good. It gets a good feeling when things work as you plan. But when you have a plan and the creator of the universe taps you on the shoulder and says, "Hey, I'm doing something over here. I want you to see it. I don't want you to see it, but I want you to participate in it too. Let's do this together." And you experience the gift of stepping off of the plan and participating in something that God is doing. There's a satisfaction that comes from that that's even better than when things go how you plan them to go. This is just a part of following Jesus. Even just this week, I was preparing, working on my sermon early in the morning, and I had this time. I had to switch to this project at work, and I had limited time, and I had to focus on it. And a coworker comes by, and he's like, "Hey, you want something from the coffee shop?" And I was like, no, I'm good. I'm super busy. I got to lock in." And he walks away, and this little thing inside of my soul was like, "Yeah, but don't you think maybe you could walk with him to the coffee shop?" I'm like, "Nope, I'm busy, and you know that." He like walks all the way outside, and I'm like, "No, we both know that this has to get done." So I take my hobbly knee and I'm chasing after this guy outside. And within 3 minutes, he's pouring out to me about this really tough situation that he's in. Like, oh. And these things sometimes become core memories. I have some of these moments, some of the most powerful moments in my life. Years ago, I was trying to get to work early. Guess there's a theme. I was trying to get to work early, and I'm backing out of the garage, and I come to the end of the alleyway, and I'm about to turn out, and I notice this giant man standing there watching the cars go by early in the morning. And I wound down my window. Sorry, kids. I pressed a button, and the window went down. And I said, "Good morning." And this giant, this big dude just kind of looks at me, and I saw in his eyes that something was wrong. There was a despair in his eyes. And he just went back to looking at the cars, and I said, "Hey, are you okay?" And he didn't say anything back. And so I said, "What are you doing right now?" Now look at me, I'm being rude, right? Checking in on this person. "What are you doing right now?" And that's when he looked at me and he said, "I'm trying to decide what car to throw myself in front of." I said, "Why are you doing that?" And he told me a story, little by little. He was incarcerated. He had just gotten out a couple weeks ago, and he desperately wanted life to be different. And just things were not working out. He said, "I haven't been a good person in my life, and I just feel like the world would be better without me." And I said, "Man, I don't know what you've done, but I don't think you should do that. Is there anything I can do to help you right now?" And he said, he thought about it. And he said, "Yeah, could you give me a ride to detox?" And I thought, great, I'm going to be late for work. And he says, "Yeah, man, I'll give you a ride." He gets in the car and tells me how to get the detox. And we parked outside and we exchanged numbers. And he was starting to get out of the car. And he looks at me and he's like, "Hey, I just want you to know. You need to know you saved my life today." And he gets out of the car and I'm driving away. And all I can think is, all I did was notice his life. That's it. I just wonder, like, even with a room this size, like, how different would the world be if we just were willing to wonder what God was doing and to get off the path that we've decided for ourselves and to participate in it? So Peter and John are like, "I wonder what God is doing because we've seen this before. I want to know what he's doing." Now switch perspectives. You have this man who's disabled. He's sitting outside of the temple. And that's literal and symbolic. Because of how his body worked, because of what he looked like, he was not just outside of the temple. He was outside of mainstream society's economy of relationship, and culture and money. From his perspective, that wasn't for him. It was somebody else's. So the best he could hope for that day is that one of those people who are on the inside might give him something that he doesn't have. And that's the best he's hoping for. But he doesn't realize that God is doing something bigger. He doesn't even know to ask for it. His eyes are focused on the hands and the pockets of the people who are inside. He doesn't know that God sees something bigger. He doesn't know that he has equal dignity as those people, that what he sees himself outside of is also for him. He's about to find that out. But his what he sees, what he's paying attention to, is about to be disrupted. God is doing something bigger. But pay attention to what happens with Peter. So chapter 3, verse 4, Peter looks straight at this guy, as did John. They both see him. They don't just pass by and like toss some coins at him. They look at him. Then Peter said, "Look at us. Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. This moment is really special. Peter is saying, in essence, don't just look at our pockets and our hands. You're made in God's image too. We are equal in God's eyes of value. You have dignity. We have dignity. Look at us. It's like when a camera is focused on one thing and everything else is blurry and you turn the lens, the focus changes. Peter is like, look at us. He turns the lens a little bit. See us. There's something more here for you. And this guy's like, oh, whoa, these guys are actually paying attention to me as a person. We're engaging. They must have a lot of money. Let's go. I'm about to get some from them. And then Peter totally disappoints him. Silver or gold, I do not have. The one thing he's looking for, Peter doesn't have for him. Oftentimes, following Jesus, before we receive the thing that God really has for us, we receive a no. Have you ever asked for something and that answer was a no, and then later on you find out that God was doing something bigger? God was looking out for you. It's kind of like, but God, I want this thing. Why are you saying no to this thing? And the Spirit of God is like, do you remember 5 years ago, you were desperately aching for this massive transformation in your life? Trust me, hold on just a little bit longer. Now, this guy didn't have to wait very long. It was literally the next part of the sentence where he gets to hear something even greater than what he was asking for. But some of us in this room are still in that comma. We're waiting to find out what is that. And we're hoping it's true. God said, no, I'm hoping that God is truly a provider. I'm hoping that God is truly a deliverer. Well, in this room right now, a bunch of us can testify that he is. Keep watching. Keep waiting. Keep looking. So Peter says, yeah, I don't have what you're actually looking for. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Verse 7, taking him by the right hand. So Peter reaches his hand out. He helps him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. Peter's hand, Christ's power. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them. He went with them into the temple courts. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened. So this guy is able to stand because Peter offers what he has. Peter's, I have this though. And he reaches out. This man stands, his feet and his ankles become strong. And this man is so full of joy. He starts walking, running, leaping. He grabs onto Peter and John like, these are my guys. We're going inside together. You got to understand what's exciting and joyful to this person is not just that his feet work now. He's realizing that this thing that he has been outside of for so long is also for him. he gets to now participate because God says so in the economy of relationship and culture and money. He doesn't have to just ask for what he doesn't have that he sees other people has. He gets to participate in it. And that too is real and powerful, but a mere shadow to what it means to be invited and part of the kingdom of God, the even greater economy. This is a miracle. God is doing something bigger than he imagined. God is doing something. You think about Peter. It says that Peter gave what he has, what he had. Why did Peter have that? Think about that. I used to read this story and be like, oh, like that miracle, like a miraculous healing. I want that. I want to be able to do that. I want to be able to see that. But look deeper. Look at the roots. Look at the roots of the story. Why did Peter have this to give in the first place? Another perspective shift for us. Remember early on in the story, in Peter's story, he turned from his old life and follows Jesus. And he experiences this refreshing presence of the Lord, his teachings, his miracles. But then we start to see Peter's kind of impulsive. Jesus has to actually rebuke him, sometimes pretty harshly. And then there's this moment where Peter's temper comes out. Jesus is being arrested. Peter pulls out a sword and attacks a guy. Then we see Peter say, I will stand by you, Jesus, until even death. And Jesus is like, oh, Peter, don't be so confident in that. He can't even stay awake when Jesus says, stay awake with me in the garden. And then he abandons Jesus at the point of Jesus's most vulnerable moment. He tries to fit in with the crowd instead of keeping his promise to stand by his friend. And then he witnesses his friend die a violent death. Having to grieve his friend after having abandoned him. The level of grief and shame that Peter carried. We're talking about the pathway on which Peter received what he had to give. Because even Peter's sins on that day couldn't keep Jesus in the tomb. And so then Jesus rises from the dead, seeks Peter out. Says, Peter, they end up sitting on a beach together. They make breakfast and eat together. And Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? To match the three times that he denied him. And Jesus is like, hey, Peter, stand back up. We have a place to go. My church is going to grow through you. You have a purpose. There's a plan for this. Let's go. God's providence. Your sins can't keep me in the grave. Let's go. So when Peter says, hey, I don't have that right now, but I do have this. He has it because he's received it. So another perspective shift. There's people watching this, right? There's a crowd paying attention. And they're amazed. In verse 11, it's hard to read because my kids colored all over this section when they were little. One of them's right there. While the man held on to Peter and John. So he's holding on to him. He's like, these are my guys. We're going inside together. You know me. I sit outside, right? I'm not sitting outside anymore. Because these guys, they're holding on. They're coming in together. All the people were astonished and came running to them in this place called Solomon's Colonnade, which beautifully is a place that Jesus would have walked through regularly, talking to people, teaching, learning, connecting with others. When Peter saw this, he said to them, men of Israel, why does this surprise you? It's kind of a funny question of like, you guys have already seen this stuff happen and you know where it comes from. Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we made this man walk? He recognizes that they're fixated on this impressive performance of Peter and John. Some people are impressed by what they said. Others are angry about what they've said and done. But some people, the crowd, is so focused on the people, they're not seeing the bigger picture of what God is doing. And Peter is reminding them, this isn't about us. This isn't about what you're seeing us do. Pay attention to what God is doing. We become so fixated on people when they impress us, like how they look, how they performed, what they have access to, what their life is like. Or we become so fixated on people because look at how he said that. Look at what he said. Look at what that person is doing. We become so fixated on what people are doing. We have a really hard time seeing what God is doing. And Peter has to call it out because they're not going to see it unless somebody says it. Look, there's something bigger happening. Look, there's more than my performance. Look, there's more than just how what I'm saying is making you angry. Let's look at more. So in verses 16, to jump ahead, chapter 3, Peter's talking. He says, by faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has given this complete healing to him, as you can all see. Now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that this Christ would suffer. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. So Peter is essentially, I'm going to paraphrase this again for you. Peter is speaking to a crowd of people that he knows are fixated on them. Like, look at how amazing those people are. He's like, it's not that God is doing something. And he knows that people in the crowd also are leaders who were directly driving forward the crucifixion of Jesus. And he knows that in this crowd is a lot of people who cheered it on. So Peter is standing before this crowd of people saying, hey, this is God doing something. It's that Jesus that was crucified that you were all cheering to have crucified. He wants you to know that he's aware that when you did that, you didn't really understand what you were doing. And he's reaching out his hand and he's saying, hey, you're part of this too. The infinite grace and mercy of God. And Peter, you can imagine what he feels like saying this, because he knows that he actually denied Christ on the same day. And you should read this whole passage through chapter 4. I mean, he's talking about your sins, my sins couldn't keep Jesus dead. You didn't know what you were doing, but he did. And he's saying, repent. In other words, this is all that means. Turn from what's keeping you from the kingdom of God. Turn from whatever's keeping you from being caught up in what God is doing. And let your sins be wiped away. And the language he's using is really akin to, if you think about papyrus at the time and the ink that would be used to write on it, the ink didn't have acid in it. And so the ink wouldn't soak into the paper or the papyrus. So they'd take a little sponge and just wipe it off and it'd be all gone. None remaining. He's saying, you are being invited into that kind of forgiveness. And trust me, remember he said, repent. And then there's this refreshing. He said, it's refreshing. Repentance isn't a scary, heavy thing. It's a freedom thing. It's a step towards a refreshing experience of life. Turn from this stuff and experience the refreshing experience of the Spirit of God working in you and through you. Learning how to align what you love with what God loves. Learning to align how you live in your body with what God desires for you. It's just, there's a refreshing that comes from it. And then he says, so they may receive a refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Christ himself, like so that you can have Jesus himself, so that the life of Christ can be alive inside of you. This is what you're being invited into. That's more important to pay attention to. And then we have this other group, the religious leaders, the political leaders. And these guys, They're fixated on something else. Chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they're very concerned. And what they're focused on, what they're paying attention to, is control. They want to control things. Perception, people, they want to cling to power. And I can promise you that when you're fixated on controlling something, an outcome, controlling perception, controlling circumstances, controlling people, when you're fixated on clinging to power, it's impossible to see what God is doing. And oftentimes, we humans will do whatever it takes. When we believe that our well-being is tied to our ability to control things, our ability to hang on to power in this dynamic of whatever it is pretty much nearly impossible to see what God is doing and definitely to participate in it. And when I say this, I gotta believe that a bunch of us, you hear that and like, a bunch of us are thinking, like, I know who he's talking about. Now imagine, like, a bunch of different minds thinking that and thinking about different people and situations, like, that disagree with each other. Here's the thing. In the situation that we are in politically, culturally, right now, if we want to have any hope of contributing something good to it, before we enter into it, we have to acknowledge that we are the problem we're complaining about. If I don't understand how I am the problem I'm complaining about before entering in, which of us in this room is not guilty of trying to control things that we have no business trying to control? Any of us? It's like that story when Jesus had the woman who was caught in adultery and he's like, hey, cast the first stone, whoever is sinless here. Which of us has never tried to control an outcome that we had no business trying to control, people, perceptions? We tried to cling to some element of power in some relational dynamic or otherwise. Who of us is not guilty of that? And I tell you, man, I give you a little example of what this feels like, a tiny microcosm. In my house, we have a place where keys go, and we have two keys for one of the cars. And I can't stand it when people don't put the keys back where the keys go. I'll come down, there'll be no keys there, and I'll be like, where's the key? And I'll hear, it's in my purse. And I'll be like, which one? And then I just put the keys back. Everybody, just put the keys back. So I wake up and I'm this one day and, you know, I come to my closet and there's this shelf and there was one of the keys. And so I was like, oh, I better put that back because I don't like it when people don't put those back. I'm going to put that back really quick to be a good example. And then I take my pants off of the shelf and I unfold them. And then the other key fell out of the pocket. And I was like, well, that's not right. And so, like, who put that there? And so I have these two keys and I'm thinking, like, I better put these away really quick and then let everybody know that these should always be put away. But then I was like, well, that's... So I walk downstairs. I'm holding these two keys and I walk into the kitchen and there's Laura doing something and my girls are over here. And I just said, everyone, I'm the problem I'm complaining about. It's a little tiny example, right? If we can't do that, we are in trouble. Especially when it comes to the issues that we're facing right now. You see, we can pay attention to what's happening, or we can pay attention to what's happening. When we pay attention to the capital H, what's happening, allows us to see what's happening more clearly, and it allows us to see a way in which to participate in it. So here's the questions. What are you paying attention to? Are you believing that your well-being is tied to you being able to stay on your schedule and your plans in your way? Is that where you believe your well-being is found? Is that where you're putting all of your attention? Are you believing that your well-being is tied to you having the thing that you don't have that you see other people have? Are you fixated and paying attention mostly to what you don't have that you see other people have? Are you fixated and paying attention to believing that your well-being is tied to your association with that impressive person? Are you fixated on all the things that make you mad about that person? Are you believing that your identity, your well-being is tied to your ability to fixate on that person and convince everybody else to see them the way you do? Is that where you find your well-being? Are you fixated on needing to control something? Is that where you think you're gonna find your well-being, your life, your hope, your joy? Is it gonna come in controlling that outcome? Is it gonna come in controlling the way that people perceive you? Is it gonna come through controlling how people perceive your partner? Is it gonna come through controlling how people perceive your children? Is that where you're gonna find your well-being? Or can we turn from this and put our trust in this creator who's doing something bigger? Do you know where we find the unraveling of these things? It's in the context of church. It's in the context of community that argues about the teachings of the apostles, that lives in fellowship with one another, that breaks bread together, that prays together. This, brothers and sisters, is detox, and we all need a ride. Welcome. Welcome to detox. May we all be able to enter into this conversation of right now more curious about what God is doing. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for your mercy and your grace and your wisdom. We are so sorry. And I know that we are rightfully angry about injustices. We are rightfully angry about racism. We are rightfully angry about a lot of things. Help us in the midst of all of that, in the midst of all of it, to be focused on you and what you are doing so that we can move through this with courage and compassion, mimicking the way of Jesus in everything that we do. Forgive us for all the ways that we fall short. Please don't give up on us. Help us to grow. Use us in whatever ways you want to. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Greg Marshall. We welcome you to join us for our weekend worship services at 8, 9:30, and 11 a.m. For more information, please visit eastbrook.org.